Psalm 146, the general election psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In the very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Well, today we have a general election, of course. And verse 3 is a great caution. Put not thy trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And here is a great relief found here in verse 5 for the Lord's people. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that's the only safe instruction and direction of reliance that we can have from the word of God, to trust in our God, who is, of course, verse 10, the only ruler really in this universe. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God. Wow. The language of verses 1 and 2 show us that these are the words in this psalm of someone who loves the Lord as his saviour. Praise ye the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Well, of course, that's the language of someone that loves the Lord. And those verses 3 and 4 are a testimony that we cannot trust in man, for he is sinful at best and certainly fallible and subject to death. And verse 5, if the Lord is the God of Jacob, well, we can be assured that he will help all his. Jacob, as you know, was the supplanter. That's the meaning of his name, the cheat. He is seen in the Bible as the very epitome of conversion and grace. And God, God should save him, him of all people, and be known as the God of Jacob throughout the Old Testament. Well, that's a reminder that any may trust in him for help and salvation. And indeed, verse 6, well, who should we trust except the trust, a trust in the God that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein, and who keepeth truth forever? Well, who is especially truth itself, the God that cannot lie? Well, that's appropriate, isn't it, on such a day as this? But then also, he is the God of compassion. As we know, a ruler of compassion is something very rare in this world. And as we should look through verses 7 to 9, we see this great manifesto of God, all that he will do. Of course, we interpret this spiritually in the New Testament era, but he is the God of compassion. This is what is sometimes promised by men, but never fulfilled. Well, giving judgment for the oppressed. How many politicians have offered that? And food for the hungry, well, of course. Loosing the prisoners, trying to empty our prisons. Well, opening the eyes of the blind, is that the health service? Raising up them that are bowed down, those that are depressed and down for all sorts of reasons. Can the state help them? Well, the Lord loveth the righteous. He preserves strangers, the foreigners. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. How often has that been promised? And the way of the wicked he turneth upside down, bringing justice to those who are evil. Well, we read here of the church in verse 10, O Zion, the church of the Lord's people. We know that God will keep his promise and has almighty power and life to bring all his promises to pass. Now this psalm begins and ends with hallelujahs. Praise ye the Lord, the very opposite of our assessment of human government. We could hardly say that for much of what goes on of the government of our land, of the government of God. We say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But the governments of this world we can only groan at often and criticise, and see as hopeless in many cases, and even wicked. God's government is perfect. He elicits our hallelujahs. So what better? To cleanse our minds, perhaps tonight, as we naturally get drawn into the events of this day and night of a general election, well, we will smile at the energetic claims and promises of men and content ourselves with the certainty of the everlasting God. Well, we have our day today to choose. We often think it's not much of a choice, but at least, as Mr. Spurgeon said, we're not a slave nation. We do not have aliens ruling over us, so that is a blessing in itself. Our rulers are constrained to some extent by law and public opinion, and we can just about get a change when we want to. And let's remember, it has been Christians who have been largely responsible for the best things in the body politic. Oliver Cromwell, for one, whom Britain forgets that he was the one that broke the back of the monarch's absolutism, and after that hiccup of the dissolute Charles II and then the Roman Catholic James II ruling, Britain issued in a constitutional monarchy that really is the envy of the world, even today. The judiciary is the Queen's. They are the Queen's judges, and so that they are free and fair and work to law. The government, the legislator, is the people, so that the monarch cannot abuse our country's laws. Even in the USA, the judges are the government's judges, and so there is a government restraint and pressure on them. But though we might be glad of our government and constitution and the rule of law, well, as compared to many other tyrannical regimes especially, yet still we can take this admonition soberly. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, the real rulers, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. The princes here we take for ourselves as being the real rulers, not royalty as such, that have no power over our lives as such, but those that have political power. We put no trust in them to do us any everlasting good. Well, we have a general election. The issues are the same as always, with not much variation. The economy, unemployment, law and order, education, health, and somewhat a little more prominent this time, the border control and Europe itself. Well, the main parties make their promises. We hardly see what the difference is. Some sound cleverer than others, the policies I mean. Some a little to the left and some further to the right. And the politicians themselves seem to us often really only interested in promoting their own being. But even that we cannot dismiss. The old question is still, can we trust those that have serious flaws in their character? And I don't mean what comes out with their gaffes, perhaps on the interviews or on the television, radio, but do such political aspirants really care about us or themselves? Well, we only have to think about that and we will give a knowing nod and agreement to verse 3, put your trust in rulers. Well, some Christians ask, should we vote? If that's the case, if everything's so bad, should we even vote? And there are many spiritual believers that will tell you that it's not the Christian's part to do such a thing. I'm not sure that I could say that, but I understand them and I understand the spiritual view that they have. Or we might say with the unbeliever, does it make any difference to vote? So we might say with the unbeliever, does it make any difference to vote? But then we must be careful not to think as the unbeliever does. What might be a more important question is, should a Christian pray about the outcome of a general election? I don't mean pray for our choices to win, but praying that God's will might be done. And that's a very interesting question when it comes to something like the general election and in many other situations as well. We pray that God's will may be done. I'm not sure what we mean by the Lord's will being done in such a matter as a general election, because we know that God's will be done. We are certain of it. Government is given by God for reasons of kindness to people and nations. Well, we know that. But does God give specific government, actual people, to rule? Well, yes, it must be so. But it might just as well be to chastise a people as to give them peace and prosperity. Is there evil in the city? Well, the Lord has done it. So we might ask again, should we pray for the Lord to superintend the whole process? Or if we know that he will do that anyway, we ask, well, what should we pray concerning the nation's choice of its representatives in Parliament, when we see that returning officer in each constituency give out the results? Oh, do we feel this is the Lord's doing? Or what should we think? How much of our honest praying is that the Lord would give us an upright and honourable leader and leaders, but all the time thinking, well, we're not sure that such people exist in such an age as our own. Well, we hope for a few. Well, we know that there are clear instructions from the Bible for us as believers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, well, we have thought about this recently. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all sorts of men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. So that's an obligation laid on us. And if we're a bit vague as to what we are praying for, we can at least see that when this government, this next government, is in its place, that we might pray for their conversion, for individuals, of course. And that if they're not converted, at least that we might have government that allows evangelical churches and individual Christians still to have a voice in and out of church and have our Sunday schools openly and teach our own children the things of God. At least that we pray for. And because the heart of the ruler is in the hand of God, that the Lord would at least dispose them to do the right thing. But we cannot imagine that any that have no sense of biblical morality wanting to promote the Bible way and living and safeguarding biblical principles. We can't expect such a thing. It may take a lot of faith to pray such things because, well, really, we're so sceptical of these things. But nonetheless, we are enjoined to do it, and we should obey that call to pray for our rulers. Now, we know that God sets up governments and puts them down. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar found that out in a very painful way, as we see from Daniel chapter 4. Just read a couple of verses to you. Well, chapter 25. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And in the same chapter, when this is coming upon Nebuchadnezzar, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and the seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then that happens to Nebuchadnezzar, as is well known, and then his own understanding of that thing is in Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so we see Nebuchadnezzar came to see that that was the case. And we all know why, because in Romans 13 we have these important words on the same subject. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, Romans 13, for there is no power but of God, no authority that is. The authorities that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So we will pray, and we will exercise our rights, which is really a great privilege in this still largely free society. But as we do that, we will bear in mind Psalm 146. And we will make some remarks here on this psalm that we bear in mind the rest of the scriptures that we've looked at, so as not to think, well, Let's not put any trust in princes, and we might think that there's even little point in having them. Martin Luther King Jr. said of government, "They cannot do much, but they are there to restrain evil." So I think that's about right. God has given us government to keep us from anarchy and the total disintegration of society, which is the whole of God's purpose for government. But don't expect much more than that. It's not in government power or wit to actually change society for the better. But we don't expect much more than that, and it's not in their power to do anything more. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can change society to any great extent. And unless the gospel takes off in a wonderful revival power, as it sometimes has, then we don't expect much good to come to us by way of government, apart from the points and the reasons and purposes of it that God has ordained. You know that after the Methodist revival in the 18th century, Britain changed beyond recognition from the drunken nation that it was, with the have and the have-nots, to the society that escaped the experiences of, say, France, in the same condition, without the gospel, suffering their terrible revolution. But Britain revived to become steeped in the gospel, with whole communities changed, the result of which come down to us today, but have almost sunk under nearly a century of failure to believe the Bible and to preach the gospel. That didn't come by the government, that came by the gospel. Well, Psalm 146, the general election psalm. The first, this psalm says, God is everything, man is nothing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. At the beginning and the end. Politics is the very opposite of Bible teaching that puts man lowest and God highest. That's why it's so hard for a politician to be a Christian. Not impossible, but very hard. Just as when we try for a job, we're told to sell ourselves, to talk ourselves up, show ourselves in our best light. And this is the polar opposite of what any believer wants to do, and is the great difficulty in any interview for any post for a believer as he goes after a change of job or career. Well, especially for a politician. It's all, look at me. Look at what I will do. But we will always side with the Bible and praise God for anything good. Indeed, for who he is. And we will cover ourselves with shame. That's our very best. We're sinners, first and last. And if saved, it's all down to the grace and glory of God. Praise the Lord. So verses 1 and 2, the voice of someone that clearly loves the Lord and what has it beautifully. In his paraphrase, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. We see our political leaders applauded. Sometimes they're roughed up as well. Sometimes they're set on a pedestal, their achievements exaggerated and acclaimed, especially by themselves. Even religious leaders nowadays are clapped and applauded, and church buildings have platforms rather than pulpits. But there is only one that deserves real praise. And the Christian especially must not set up any heroes to be worshipped in the heart, be he a Calvin or a minister by whom we came to believe or were greatly helped. As Peter said to the prostrate Cornelius, worship God alone. So here in verses 1 and 2, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord, sing praises unto my God while I have any being. If we have any interest at all in politics, let it start here by praising our God. Still with that question in the back of our mind, is it right for the Christian to vote? Which I think we would say was right and proper. But with full understanding of why some believers would not dream of participating, we wouldn't criticise that view. Let's see what we have here. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, rulers, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Now, no doubt this is a prohibition, put not your trust in princes, but a vote is not trust. A vote is merely a choice, perhaps in some cases for the lesser of two or more evils. Perhaps that's what happened in the American election a little while ago. Some might say that. But to be practical, if there is no one candidate who we could endorse, then probably it's right not to register a vote. Some of us think that there should be a box on the ballot paper for a no vote, so that we participate in one sense, but we make a protest, and that's not allowed unless you spoil your ballot paper. But the prohibition here is one we understand. Put not your trust in rulers, those in authority, perhaps with some powerful leaders that we might see as clearly unscrupulous. Well, we wouldn't need such a warning. We wouldn't trust them an inch because we know about them. But we ought to explore a little the reason for not trusting in them. We need certainly to define trust here. Of course, we must trust to a certain extent our government to get on with it, to defend our property. State secrets have to be kept, of course, and security and all that. We trust them for those things, and the health and wealth of the nation to a certain extent. We must trust them to collect the taxes and to use them in a half-decent way for the benefit of all. If we did not trust in that way, well, we would all despair and fear. And don't forget that our ordinary trust for them to get on with it has a lot to do with our belief that God has put them there, and that for good reason. But we must not trust that they can give us a perfect society, or even a good one. They cannot. They cannot. We cannot trust our rulers to guard and promote spiritual matters. They will not and cannot. And certainly salvation cannot be found in trusting them. Of course not. In fact, you might find that a ludicrous idea. Salvation found in a government. That's ridiculous. But that's not always been seen as ridiculous. Why, even Luther and Calvin looked on civil government as the strong arm to help the church. Presbyterianism still believes it. And Anglicanism in England for a long time believed that the church must be upheld by Parliament, and any that disregarded that, the nonconformists, well, they were severely dealt with, as was our dear Bunyan. Well, we know that. So thinking salvation might come from government has not always been seen as a foolish idea. It was very real and very strong. But what are the reasons for not trusting or putting our trust in princes, in rulers? Several reasons, of course, obvious. Their inability. They cannot save themselves. Why should any think they can save others? In fact, their inability to do very much at all is why we change the government every 5 years or so. Well, we see there in verse 3, in whom there is no help. Well, they just cannot do it. And then another reason, plain and simple, is they're mortal. They pass away. Verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and then his thoughts perish on that day. Well, the rulers are going to die. They return to the earth, his original dust. That is what we all are. Even the rulers, they are but dust, they are frail. God remembers that we are dust, but so often we don't. And politicians hardly ever seem to. In that very day, his thoughts perish. The ruler's ideas and projects and manifestos do not last. They do not bring happiness and safety. Usually they bite the dust long before even the actual man perishes. As Watts says, why should I place in man my trust? Princes must die and turn to dust. Vain is the help of flesh and blood. Their breath departs, their pomp and power. Their thoughts all vanish in an hour. Nor can they make their promise good. Well, where should our trust be? Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope and trust is in the Lord his God. If Jacob, the supplanter, well then, surely us. If the God of Jacob, if he could save him and help him through his lifetime, well, our hope is in him. And in verses 6 to 10, we have God's manifesto. These are the policies of the Lord. These are his proposals, but also his sure promises. This is his program that we can absolutely trust in, and it's unmatched and glorious. We've had the manifestos of our politicians put to us. Many of the proposals are impossible or extreme or crazy or most likely vague, even secretive. Perhaps some proposals are harsh or too expensive on the public purse, or will result in poverty and deprivation for some and unfair favour to others. So much that will be impossible to fulfil, and in many cases contradictory. But not only that, we've heard it all before. We have had all such promises broken. In fact, we can scarcely ever even believe what we read. We are experienced cynics. And who could blame us when it comes to politics? We live in a real world. And the chief reason for such failure is, as we have said, man is as frail as dust. Soon to die, and with no real power, and certainly with no spiritual power, if they're not believers. But look at what God has done, verse 6. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, who keepeth truth forever. Well, this is not man. This is God Almighty. Now, some politicians will campaign on their achievements, but who has done this? Who has made the earth and the heaven and all that therein is? And he is the unchanging, faithful God, and all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Once again, happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas and all their train. His truth forever stands secure. So look here in verses 7 to 9. Who executeth judgment on the oppressed? How many politicians promise that? Giveth food to the hungry and that? Well, loosing the prisoners, trying to empty our jails, opening the eyes of the blind. I don't think any politicians promised that, but they promised much concerning health. Raising up those that are bowed down, the depressed society. Well, do politicians love the righteous? Not sure about that. The Lord preserves the strangers. Interesting, the foreigners. He relieveth the father and the widow. How many have promised that? But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down to bring justice to those that deserve it. Well, look at these things. We hear the politicians promise these things, but the Lord actually does all these things. Of course, in a spiritual way, we understand these things. Just look at them again. Verse 7, executive judgment for the oppressed. Well, he executed judgment on our dear Saviour so that we might be saved. Absolutely amazing. And we, oppressed by Satan and sin, are saved in a glorious way, far greater than any fairness of judgment in an ordinary sense might bring to us. And giveth food to the hungry, as we have fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, loosing the prisoners from our spiritual chains and Satan's dungeon into his glorious liberty, opening the eyes of the blind so that we are able to see our sin and see our spiritual poverty and see in the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful Saviour, and has raised us up that were bowed down. For he has said that he will put our feet upon a rock and establish our goings, and he loveth the righteous. Well, we're not righteous, but he has made us righteous, imputed it to us, and then leading us on in holiness. He has preserved the foreigners. We were aliens from his commonwealth, but he brought us nigh by the blood of Christ. He relieveth the fatherless and the widows. We had none to care for our souls, but he has cared for us absolutely. And the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. He will turn the oppressor away from us, and he will bring us justice in glorious heaven. Wow. Once again, he saved the oppressed, he feeds the poor, and none shall find his promise vain. The Lord has eyes to give the blind. The Lord supports the sinking mind. He sends the labouring conscience peace. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. Well, we can only trust for salvation. We do pray for a better country, better conditions, but all those things seem rather empty to a real believer. What we want is a continued day of grace to proclaim the gospel, for the freedom to make Christ known, or even the persecution that will make the Lord's people, well, plan to stand out more clearly for him. Any participation in politics, in voting, in praying for the rulers, is all in the context of the glory of God and the progress of the gospel. Nothing else compares. Our trust is in God alone, who, verse 10, shall reign forever, who is our God. There is a movement among some Christians, gone off a little bit in the last few years, but it was very strong, say, 10, 20, 30 years ago, where Christians have tried to influence government. Well, we have a right to be heard, glad at the efforts of some, especially as they point out some of the terrible things that are planned. Well, we're glad of that. Others, more extreme, believe the church should more and more take over the government and rescue society in that way. I don't know that we see that in the scripture. This movement believes in seeking to secure dominion over the world through government and politics, over its social and political institutions, to bring them under what they consider God's law, and thus establish the kingdom of God on earth in that way, in readiness for the return of Christ. They seek a sort of Old Testament theocracy over the whole earth. They believe that such government would bring bliss to the earth. But even if we had but this one psalm to help, we can see that nothing among men can ever do such a thing. We're urged here not to put our trust in any rulers at all. Well, only the government of God over this world can achieve any lasting spiritual good. And when this world is ended, the everlasting age will be saturated with hallelujahs to our God. Well, we await the outcome of this night with a certain interest, but we certainly don't put any real trust in its outcome or its personalities. Once again, we let him have the last word. I'll praise him while he lends me breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality, endures. Praise the Lord. Amen.